Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew starts with a genealogy. We will skip that portion this morning. Begin our reading at verse number 18. Matthew chapter 1, beginning our reading at verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. Again, may the Lord add his own blessing to this reading from his inspired word. With the word of God open before us, let's now bow our hearts in prayer, and each of us seek the Lord's face that he would speak to us from his word this morning. Let's all bow in prayer. Gracious Father, we come to thee now thanking thee that we possess a copy of thy word. Lord, it's been good to be in the house of God among thy people to sing thy praise, to give to thee and to pray unto thee. Lord, we have come as well to hear from thee. We have come to hear thy voice. Lord, if the only voice that is heard today is my voice, then truly, Lord, our meeting has been in vain. Lord, it is our desire to hear from heaven. It is our desire that you would take the living word and speak to our hearts. Lord, the problem is not with thy word. The problem is with our hearts. We are alive to everything but thee. And Lord, this morning we would ask that you would help us to crucify the flesh, to put to death the deeds of the flesh, that the Spirit of God might have full sway in our heart and souls this morning. Come, Lord, and speak to us. Come and give a word in season to each of us. Come, Lord, and let us know that you're in our midst and that you're speaking directly to us this morning. To that end, Lord, I ask for the infilling of thy Spirit, that sacred anointing for the preaching of thy word. But Lord, I ask as well that you would give that sacred anointing to all of us, that we would hear thy word. Lord, come. Come and minister grace to us, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Some commentaries, when they would come to the four Gospels, would stress that each one of the Gospels, while they're dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ, are doing so according to a different theme. Matthew would be dealing with Christ according to the fact that he's king. Luke or Mark, according to the fact that he is the servant of the Lord. Luke teaches us that he's the Son of Man, and of course John stresses the fact that he is the Son of God. Obviously, these themes overlap. There is that in John which deals with him as king, servant, and as the Son of Man. We have seen that in our studies. But when we come to Matthew's gospel, certainly the idea of him being the king, the rightful king, comes to our attention in the very first chapter. Here you have Matthew going down the genealogy showing that Jesus Christ was the descendant of David and was the descendant of Abraham. Both of those things were necessary in order that he be king in Israel, that he have a right to rule in Israel. And so the idea of him being king It comes to our attention right at the very beginning of his gospel. But you find that in giving the genealogy, he moves immediately to the birth of Christ. We read about that birth in Luke chapter 1 this morning. The difference between Luke 1 and this passage here in Matthew is that Luke 1 is telling us about Mary being conceived, about what happened to Mary even before she conceived. When we come here to Matthew, we're reading about the child already conceived. Obviously, Mary has not told her husband Joseph about it, because he is about to put her away privately because he thinks that she has been immoral. Here you have Mary having a child and Joseph viewing that child as not his own and not knowing where the child came from. So we have then the angel of the Lord coming and stopping Joseph, stopping him from putting away his wife by telling him the origin of the child. It was the angel that came to Mary and told her of the origin of the child she would have. Now this is another angel, perhaps the same. He's not mentioned here. And in a dream, he comes to Joseph and he tells Joseph that the child that Mary was carrying was a child produced by the Holy Ghost. This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. It not only tells us that she is having child by the Holy Ghost, but that the child within her would be joined to deity, that he would be God manifest in the flesh. Or as it's stated here, his name would be Emmanuel. Also, when you compare Luke with Matthew, you not only have the statements given to Mary before she conceives and the statements given to Joseph after she has conceived, you also have given to Mary and to Joseph what the name of the child would be. It says here that they would call his name Jesus. And then verse 25, after he was born, he called his name Jesus. What is so important about that name, that that should be the name of the God-man? That should be the name that would be placed upon this child as at the moment he was born, and that he would carry that name all of his years on this earth and now carries that name for all eternity. What is so important about the name? And this morning I want us to think on that name. Why he was called Jesus. Why we call him Jesus even to this very hour. It is because we must trust in and exalt that name of Jesus. And we're going to see that is exactly what is being spoken of here. First, I draw to your attention what we've already mentioned, and that is it was the angels who brought the name Jesus to Joseph and to Mary. The name is not earthly, but heavenly. It is a name that proceeds from glory. His name was not chosen by men. It is not the name of a relative. That is what they wanted to do with John the Baptist, if you remember. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 59, when it came to the point of circumcising John the Baptist, they were going to name him Zacharias, and the mother said no. Why did she say no? Because the angel that would later appear to Mary, that is Gabriel, told her his name was to be John. And they came to Elizabeth and they said, but there's nobody in your family named John. It was customary, at least it was not a strange thing, to name someone in your family by someone who'd gone before. In this case, name the child after his father. So when you come here, you would expect perhaps that his name would be Joseph. But it's not. The name didn't come from man. Joseph didn't give him a name of a relative, a name that appealed to Joseph, or a name that appealed to Mary. The name was given directly by the angel, both in Luke and then again in Matthew. Now, we must clarify, while the angel did give the angel didn't choose the name. The angel was a messenger sent from God. God was the one who chose the name. It wasn't a group of angels coming together and saying, I think this child being born ought to be called Jesus. It was God himself who chose the name for the baby. The angels merely brought the name. Here is the Son of God, as we learned in Luke chapter 1. And he's called Jesus because the angel gave the name. Where did the angel get the name from? God? Who is the Son of God? He is God. And here you have then the sovereignty of the babe being shown even when he was a child. He is named according to that which was dictated from God in heaven. Babies don't name themselves. But in this case, the eternal Son of God had, as it were, a part in sending the angel in order that the angel would give his name correctly, both to Mary and to Joseph. Now, if God chose the name and he revealed it to men, then that name is important. You have names that you give to your children. And perhaps it's based on a relative, or perhaps it's based on an incident concerning their birth, and you choose a name. Or maybe it's just a sweet-sounding name to your ear that you say, I'd like to call that person by that name all their days. Well, you have authority over the child to do that. But Mary and Joseph did not have authority to choose the name for this child. He would be their Savior. He would be the Lord of the universe. So the name was chosen for them. It was chosen by God, and it was sent by an angel. This tells us something, does it not, of our own worship of this one? Many are singing about his birth at this time of the year. Many are trying to speak of that birth, and yet they have in their own minds just a babe. They don't understand that the one who is born is indeed the eternal Son of God. Here you find that they took the name because God gave it to them, and they applied it to their son. His name is not only heavenly, we have to say it's unique. It's unique as far as the genealogy of Joseph and Mary is concerned. You have the genealogy. We didn't read it this morning, but there in Matthew's gospel, you have the genealogy going all the way back to Abraham. He runs through David and then to Abraham. Why? Because he is showing that indeed Jesus Christ is the son of David. He has a right to the throne. He is the son of Abraham. He is of the tribe of Judah and has a right as a Jew to rule and reign over his people. But as you go through every name, there's not the name Jesus. If you go to Luke's gospel, Luke in chapter 3 also gives you a genealogy. It's different. This genealogy in Matthew is tracing back through Joseph's lineage. When you come to Luke 3, it's tracing back through Mary's lineage. Both of them, both Joseph and Mary, were descendants of David. There in Luke chapter 3, it doesn't go through Solomon, that is the lineage. It goes through Nathan. And as you go through that, it traces the genealogy of Christ all the way back to Adam, because again, Luke is stressing that he is the Son of Man. The Son of Man. When you go through Mary's genealogy and look at every name, Jesus isn't found there. Now, there are some names that are found two or three times, even four times. I counted Joseph. Joseph's name was found four times in the genealogies. But not Jesus. This was unique. It was a name that indeed they knew of. Both Mary and Joseph knew of the name. But it was not in their genealogy. It was not something they were going to carry forward so that people would confuse this name with a distant relative. He would be a unique child. Unlike any child that was in either of their lineage. His name, you can say, is an historic name. Because when you said Jesus, you were saying in Greek what everybody in the Old Testament said when they said Joshua. The Hebrew name Joshua is indeed the same name as Jesus. Jehoshua would be the broader pronunciation of the name Joshua. And everybody in Israel knew about Joshua. And there were positive things in their minds and their hearts connected with Joshua. When they came out of Egypt in the Exodus, Joshua was under Moses. And then later he would be a warrior under Moses. And then finally he would be the leader as they went into Canaan, as they conquered and God delivered the nations into their hands. Not hardly anything bad mentioned about Joshua in all of Scripture. The great deliverer. And there had to be in the minds of Mary and Joseph when the angel came and said, you're going to call him Joshua. There had to be an association in their minds with this mighty warrior, this mighty leader of the people back in the first Exodus. But you know, there was another Joshua. Equally popular in the nation. In the second Exodus, after the people were carried away in the Babylonian captivity, when Cyrus gave the decree later to send the people back into Israel and to rebuild the land, the leader was Zerubbabel, but the high priest was Joshua. And Joshua was going back into the land to help rebuild the ceremonial law that had been destroyed through the Babylonian captivity. The temple was rebuilt. The sacrifices were reinstituted. The priests were again put in their order and made sure that they were descendants of Levi and of Aaron. That was Joshua's task. And so when the mighty leader in the first Exodus, in the taking of Canaan, they had positive thoughts about this name, Joshua. And now you have these positive thoughts on this second Joshua who established the ceremonial worship, teaching them concerning the forgiveness of sins that they would have. The name was historic. Jehoshua, Jesus, was a name that would conjure up in their minds great things that this one would do. He would indeed bring his people out of Egypt, a more terrible Egypt than that which Israel had come out of. He would bring his people out of the captivity of the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians. He would do that great work. Only a much greater captivity than the second Joshua brought them out. It's an historic name. It would have been a positive name, both to Mary and to Joseph, since they both knew the history of their people. The name is a messianic name. It is connected continually with the word for Messiah. Turn, if you would, back to Matthew 1 and look at how the book begins. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus Christ. The word Christ there literally means the anointed one. It is the word in the Greek, again, for the Hebrew Messiah. So Messiah is the Hebrew word meaning the anointed one. Sometimes it's just translated anointed one in the Old Testament. Other times, like in Daniel chapter 9, it is translated the Messiah. Here the Messiah is the Christ. He is the anointed one. And in the Old Testament, you had those that were anointed as prophets. You remember Elijah was to go and anoint Elisha, and Elisha would become the prophet in his room, in his stead, in his place. He was anointed to be the prophet. And the high priest was anointed. You see that in the Old Testament, in the books of Moses, as they came in Exodus, and they anointed Aaron to be the high priest. He was anointed. And then the king was anointed. Samuel came to David and he anointed him. And when he did, the Holy Spirit came upon him. Here you had both the symbol and the reality. What was the anointing a picture of? It was a picture of the Holy Spirit coming upon that individual, either as prophet, priest, or as king. When we think then of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is that anointed one. He is the one that they were looking for. He was the one that was prophesied, who would be the priest, who would be the prophet, who would be the king. All of these are offices dealing with a mediator, one who is between God and man. As the prophet, he would get the message from God and he would deliver it to man. As the priest, he would come and make an atonement, an intercession, pray for the people on their behalf, from man to God. As the king, he would rule over man on behalf of God. The anointed one was a mediator, standing between God and man, as prophet, as priest, as king. And they were looking for him as such. And they called him Christ, but they called him Jesus Christ. For many people today, they think that's his first name and his last name. It is not. His human name was Jesus, but when you say Christ, you're dealing there with his office. You're dealing there with his anointing to be the prophet in Israel, to be the priest in Israel, to be the king in Israel. He is the anointed one. Turn, if you would, just briefly to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we are told about the Lord coming and dying for the sins of his people. And because of that death, God highly exalts him. Look at verse 11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Two names are there. The name that is associated with his humanity, he's Jesus. And then you see the messianic name, Christ. And they are going to confess that he is both Jesus and Christ. They're going to confess that he is Lord. And they're going to do it not to the pleasing of mankind, not with a smirk on the face, not with mocking in the heart. They are going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In other words, the name Jesus is associated with this name Christ for all eternity. It will always be together. His name shall be called Jesus. Why? It's part of the messianic name that was given to him. But even more importantly, the name is salvific. It is dealing with our salvation. And that is what we see immediately after the naming of the name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, when we call somebody by a name, most of the time it's the handle by which they answer to. You call somebody something and they respond to it. And the name means very little more than that. But in the Old Testament, God's names often reveal something about the character of God. And the names that were given to the people in Old and New Testaments often indicated something about the people of God. Sometimes their names were changed because there was a great change in their life, such as Jacob's name now being called Israel. Peter, who was Simon, now being called Peter. Saul, now being called Paul. There was some change in the heart. And because of that, there was a change in name. And the names would indicate something of that change. When you say Joshua, Jehoshua, you're saying Jehovah. That's the Jehovah part of the name. The Shua part of the name is the Hebrew word for salvation. So what you're actually saying is Jehovah is salvation. Or perhaps if you want to put it in the verb form, Jehovah saves. Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah saves. You're going to call his name Jesus. Why? He shall save his people from their sins. In a very real sense, the Joshua who led them into Canaan was a deliverer, a savior to the people. In a very real sense, the man who set up the tabernacle, the temple, in the sacrificial worship there in the second Exodus, that Joshua was in a sense a savior because he was bringing back into fore the typology that pictured salvation. But even more so, when we speak the name Jesus, we are talking about not salvation from people trying to harm us, not talking about ceremonial law that can never save the soul, it can only picture it. We are talking about the one who truly saves his people from their sins. This name is not associated with failure. Just as you see something of the sovereignty of Christ in giving the name to the angel who then conveyed it to the parents who gave it to himself, So you see something of the sovereignty of Christ in his saving of a people. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people. It doesn't say he'll merely make salvation possible for his people. It says he will save his people. He will be successful. He will not let one of them perish. All of their sins then must be dealt with for time and for eternity. Sins that are seen by others, sins that are not seen. Sins that we think could be easily forgiven and sins that we would say are hard to forgive. All of the sins of all of his people will be removed. He's going to save his people from their sins. That's his work. If you'll turn back to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 9, we read, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth." Not just merely the name Jesus Christ, as we read in verse 11, but here we find at the name of Jesus, he's been given a name that is highly exalted. What name was given to him? Well, obviously this was given to him in his birth, but the authority of that name was indeed, you could say, vindicated in heaven. When he went to the right hand of God, and there he sits, a king, ruling and reigning, and every knee is going to bow to the name of Jesus. If you're saved this morning, you're saved because you've already bowed your knee to that name. You've recognized in this one that his death was indeed a death for sin, that when he shed his blood, he was shedding his blood in order to wash away our sins, and you have come and you have embraced him and you have bowed the knee to that name. You have come and bowed the knee to him. You have called upon him, and he's heard and he's answered and he's saved you and brought you into his family, into his kingdom. But there are multitudes who have not bowed the knee. The only time that name is upon their lips is when they're cursing. The only time they say Jesus Christ is either in mocking or when they're angry. And yet you reverence that name. You glory in that name. It is indeed the name that tells you what he has done for you. He has removed your sins. He has saved you from your sins, from that eternal punishment for sin. He has saved you for that. Not only now, but for all eternity. What a message to Joseph. You're going to call his name Jehoshua because he is Jehovah's salvation. He will save you from your sins. When we come then to this modern world, there are four really quick applications that we can make from this great truth, can we not? First of all, it is the name we believe for salvation. This is the name of our Lord. We're not looking for a name to call him. The angel tells us what to call him. He is Jesus, and because he is the anointed one, he is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And if you want salvation, you can only come through that name. He is the one that we worship and adore. It is the name we call on in prayer. It's because he has been given a name which is above every name, because he has been glorified at God's right hand, that God answers prayer on our behalf because we pray in his name. You see that mentioned several times in John's gospel. It is the name that we honor in our service. Our service is to bring honor to the name of Jesus Christ. It's not, we are not serving to tickle the flesh. We are not serving to bring honor to the name of a preacher, the name of a denomination, the name of a church. We are serving to bring honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our purpose in serving. We have bowed the knee to that name. And the bowing of the knee, isn't that telling us who we worship? The bowing of the knee in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament was to bow before some object. And that was the object you were worshiping. And here it says they're going to bow the knee to the name Jesus. We already bow the knee there. You have come this morning to worship the Trinity. You have come to worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And the Father has put the Son in the preeminent place. And so we have come to worship Him because the Father wants us to worship Him. We have come to exalt Him because the Spirit came to exalt Him. And so this morning we are glorying in this salvation. Obviously what the Father has done, yes. What the Spirit has done, yes. But especially what the Son has done. He has died for our sins. He has died in our place. His shed blood is sufficient to save every one of us this morning. And we bow before Him and we worship Him. Those whose hearts are not bowed have not yet seen Him. Those whose hearts are not bowed have not yet come to Him. You say, Pastor, there are so many that name the name of Jesus, but they don't worship Him. They don't come to Him. Then they've never met Him. There's no fear of God before them. There's no reverence of God before them because in their hearts they have not yet met Him. My friend, Jesus Christ sits enthroned. He is the great King. He is that priest after the order of Melchizedek. And when you come to Him in salvation, He bows your heart before Him in worship. It is something we do. What a name. I know you'll hear that name sung throughout our land in places of business, over the radio, places of worship. But how many are singing about the name and they really do not know what they're singing about? You know this morning. Tell someone about this name. Tell them what it means. Inform them about the great Savior you have. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. If this morning you're here without Christ, your great need is Christ. Children, you have heard of Christ through your parents. But if all He is a name to you, you see the worship of your parents, imperfect though it be, the service they perform, imperfect though it be, yet to you, it's just something outside of the heart. What you need is Christ. Come and take Him as Lord and Savior this morning. He saves His people from their sins. This is what we have read. Be one of His people. Come and take Christ as Lord. I can't do that for you. If I could, I would. Those that are with you this morning cannot do this for you. No church can do this for you. No sacrament, no ordinance of the church can do this for you. You must come to Christ. You must bow the knee. You must take Him as Lord and Savior. Come to Christ this morning. Come and ask Him to wash away your sins and to take over your life. He'll do that. He'll become your Lord and Savior. He'll save you from your sins. He's the only one who can. Come and take hold of Christ. I'm your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to Christ, speak a word to me. But my friend, the one you need to come to is not Mark Allison this morning. It's Jesus Christ. I am just a servant. And I will point you in private to the same place I'll point you to from this pulpit, which is come to Christ and lay hold of Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come and take Christ this morning. And if this morning you say, He is my Savior, what a glorious time to be able to speak for Him. To be able to say, yes, Jesus, I know that name. It means He will save His people from their sins. May the Lord give us many opportunities of saying that to others, even at this time of year. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee this morning, thanking Thee for all of the goodness and mercy that is ours in Christ Jesus. How we rejoice this morning that He has saved us from our sins. He will save us from our sins. Yea, Lord, we will be saved for all eternity from our sins. Lord, You have not dealt with us according to our sins. You have not rewarded us according to our iniquities. Lord, we come and praise Thee that You dealt with Christ according to our sins, that you punished him in order that we go free. Lord, we ask that you would help us to use our freedom to serve thee with all of our heart, to use our freedom to glorify thy great name. Lord, we pray for any who are seeking thee, either in this assembly here this morning or by way of the internet this morning. We ask if they are seeking thee for salvation, that, Lord, you would be found of them, that this day would be a day of great rejoicing, a day when they know that thou art their Lord and their Savior, a day when they know that all of their sins have been removed by the shed blood of Christ. Lord, do that gracious work. Come and move upon the hearts of those who have heard this message, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
Are you in school?